A little introduction again on the New Covenant, though. Synonyms for the New Covenant. New Covenant, to many living as New Covenant servants, is a whole strange new way to talk about the Christian life. How many of us have ever heard that we are servants of the New Covenant, that we're New Covenant servants? I didn't hear that for years early on as a Christian. It's just one way to describe who we are and what life in Christ is like. Well, here are some synonyms for New Covenant living. Another way to say the same thing, Christian discipleship. That's what we're talking about in this class. Now, we're not talking about a legalistic letter of the law, Christian discipleship. Christian discipleship as the Scriptures describe it, not as the church often practices it too often. Luke 9:23 would be a scripture there. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How else could you describe New Covenant living, living daily by the grace of God? Well, Spirit-filled living. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. But I'll tell you this, I was very much interested in the Spirit-filled life long before the impact of the grace of God for daily living hit me. Yes, they're talking about the same thing, but from a very different vantage point, and it adds all kinds of new light. I only appreciate the walk in the Spirit more than ever now. Why? Because that's access to the grace of God. And oh, how we need to have that in our minds constantly. Otherwise, we're accessing our own resources without even thinking about it. And they're not adequate. How else can you talk about living by the grace of God, New Covenant life? Well, it's a way to fully get into what Jesus spoke of in John 10:10 when he said, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Not that I came that you might have rules and have them more lengthily, you know. I came you might have rules and wear yourself out. No, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, abundant life. That's what we're going to be talking about in this class because it comes by the grace of God, not by procedures and regimens. Yes, our life can proceed in certain ways. And yes, we can develop a disciplined life. But again, you got to get back to what is the dynamic cause behind the effect? And the natural approach is you just got to make it happen. That is not what the abundant life is all about. Well, let's get some biblical perspective on the New Covenant. Our first heading under the New Covenant, promised to Israel eventually. Jeremiah 31:31, promised to Israel eventually. The New Covenant is promised to Israel. In fact, many Christians, because the New Covenant is promised to Israel eventually, they think it has nothing to do with them, that it's just something for Israel. Well, I believe it is for Israel, and I do not accept the Reformed Calvinistic replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel. I personally cannot see that in the Word of God. Romans 9:10-11 especially, just make that impossible to accept, that the church has displaced Israel. Israel is still there, though set aside now as the primary agent God's using, but back in the tribulation and in the millennium, Israel will have a great place. But those who see Israel still there waiting for the full promises of God, they often think the New Covenant is just for Israel. Well, it is promised to Israel eventually. Let's read it. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is a promise of a new covenant to Israel. By now they'd been given the law. God said, I'll give them a new one, not like the one I gave when they came out of bondage, Mount Sinai, the law. A new covenant. When will that new covenant be fulfilled for Israel? when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. Zechariah says, then they'll see the one whom they've pierced and they will mourn. Romans 11:26 says, thus all Israel shall be saved. Every Israelite left on the face of the earth at the end of the tribulation will accept Messiah as they see him. Some will have died in judgment and unbelief in the tribulation. Some will have already been saved and martyred. But all Israel that's left when he comes will be saved. It's another reason, primarily, I just can't see the church displacing Israel. No, all Israel shall be saved. That promise is there. So it's a promise for Israel eventually, but we're studying the Christian life now, so we're not going to concentrate on what Israel is going to get or when. But in a minute, we'll see how the church has the new covenant already inaugurated for her, already instituted, already established for her, for the church. Before we look at that, let's notice three aspects of the new covenant. Promised to Israel eventually, inaugurated for us now. In other words, what's available to us right now? This new covenant involves, number one, forgiveness of sins. End of verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more. Yes, the new covenant of grace includes forgiveness of sins, but it's more than that. Two, it includes a personal relationship with God. We can see that in the first part of verse 34. And they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Knowing the Lord, having a relationship with Him. That's what's there for everyone who's in the new covenant of grace. Sins forgiven and a growing relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And then third, and this is the one to look at carefully because we're going to be expounding on this in the Scriptures extensively every class from now on. Third, an internal working of God, enabling us and changing us from the inside, working outward. An internal working of God in our lives. Where do we see that? Verse 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is such a critical aspect of the new covenant. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures through this course that remind us the law was external on an inanimate object, stone. Out there can only measure life. It can't give life. If life is going to be given to develop like that law is demanding, it has to happen on the inside. And that's the new covenant. I'll put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. We'll spend a lot of time talking about how the Scriptures explain that, and the critical necessity of that. God taking His holy standard and inscribing them at the very core of our being, our heart, where motivations, desires, values, where life itself springs. Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs, guard your heart diligently, for from it flow all the issues of life. That's where God wants to write His law, changing us. From the inside, flowing out. That's the new covenant. That's grace. The new covenant promised to Israel eventually, next heading, is inaugurated for the church now. Hebrews 8, inaugurated for the church now. Israel is a nation waiting for it. The church, it's where and how we live now. Hebrews 8, let's start at verse 6. But now He, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry than the old covenant law high priests, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant. Now watch this, which was established, already established, was established on better promises. We'll come back to this verse toward the end of the course, looking at a covenant of better promises. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the law, then no place would have been sought for a second, grace. Because finding fault with them, that is God, knowing there's a fault, a lack in them, He says, quote, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What is being quoted here? Jeremiah 31. The very exact passage we just read in Jeremiah is being quoted now where? In a New Testament church epistle. Someone might say, yeah, but it's addressed to the Hebrews. Makes no difference in the church. As far as realities and resources and implications, they're the same for us all. In Christ, there is no East or West, Jew or Gentile, male, female. We're all the same, needing the same and having the same offered. Why was this written to Hebrew Christians? They were the most vulnerable to go back under the law. But we've all demonstrated, haven't we? Our own proclivity toward the law, our own inclination toward the law, our own easy succumbing to living under the law? Sure. That's why whole books like Galatians were written and most of Hebrews. This is a New Testament church epistle about a covenant that was established already, past tense. And now the promises to Israel through Jeremiah are quoted for the church in the book of Hebrews. After finishing that quote in verse 12, verse 13, in that he, God, says a new covenant, he, God, has made the first law obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And we read in Romans 7, we're released from the law. Quoting the same exact Jeremiah 31 passage while writing to the New Testament church, there's an explanation to them, to us, the New Testament church, of the better covenant of grace, which is now established, verse 6, on better promises, making the other law obsolete as far as a way to live for us in the church. Hebrews 10, verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Who's the us? The church. How does the Holy Spirit witness to us? In these quotes from Jeremiah, which is going to be quoted again right now. For after he had said before, and the quote is, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's the same passage out of Jeremiah 31. Quoted again in Hebrews for you and me, that is, New Testament Christians. Oh, sure, a Jewish believer above all needs to hear these. Why? If he has that legal heritage of the law, oh, how he'll be tempted, inclined to go back to the things of the shadows instead of the substance in Christ. But this is, again, a New Testament epistle to the church. It's to you and me just as much as anyone else. And after quoting this promise of a new covenant, verse 19, Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, here it is, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. He, Jesus, consecrated for us, the church, through the veil, that is his flesh. When his body was torn on the cross, not any bones broken, but his body torn. That's when the veil was torn from top to bottom. And we were allowed into the holy place, the holiest of holies, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. The new and living way, the new covenant, the way of grace, which he consecrated for us. You could put other synonymous translations in there, which he dedicated for us, which he inaugurated for us, which he initiated for us, which he instituted for us. Here's the point. Oh, if you don't catch anything else this day, brothers, sisters, attention. The new covenant is now inaugurated, instituted, established for you and me now. What does that mean? Forgiveness of sin, sure. But personal relationship with God, but even more, an internal, enabling, transforming, life-giving work of God. No longer for us is the law a standard out there to try and strive up to. It's a holy life and character God is developing inside our very being. He just wants us to cooperate with him, not quench or grieve or ignore or strive after our own bankrupt resources. The new covenant is now inaugurated for us. And all of it was provided, next heading, by the blood of Christ. Provided by the blood of Christ. Luke 22:20 is where we started out. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Every time we take communion, there's an opportunity to reflect on the new covenant. Yet the new covenant is unknown to many Christians as a biblical, fundamental, basic reality. I can remember in the early 1970s, when God first brought Pastor Chuck Smith into our lives, then he brought Pastor Ray Steadman into our lives, and both became dear friends and critical instruments of God in our lives. Through Chuck, life in the Spirit was first really unfolded. I'd gone through Dallas Seminary, and though I love the brothers there, I have friends there on faculty, administration, even their board of trustees. Too much of the time, we just learned how to get the tools, get the concept, and really be left under the law. The Spirit was not talked about a lot, except for a new birth, and yeah, you somehow need to walk there. We weren't told how. Fullness of the Spirit? Spirit coming upon you? Ooh, sounds like charismania to me, you know. We didn't hear much about that, except stay away from it. Praise God for bringing Pastor Chuck our way. It was revolutionary. But there's another aspect I was missing that God used Pastor Ray Steadman to bring, and he became just a great friend and encourager of many years. And he was the first one who, over a 16-day period, actually, at his church, there were 12 of us pastors on a mini-internship from all over the world, and he taught us every day the new covenant from all over the Bible. I thought my heart would burst. I didn't even need an airplane to come home. You know, just point me south. You know, oh, man. I just came home and just dumped it out all over my wife, you know. Maybe not wisdom, but she's so loving and gracious. And she just received it like that. It's like, how'd you get it so fast? You know? I mean, she picked up in a day what I was soaking in 16 days and had missed for 8-10 years as a Christian, most of those as a pastor. Oh, when I started to take the Lord's Supper after that, it was a whole new thing. When the pastor or leader, I would say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I'm not thinking, "Oh, thank you for forgiving my sins." I'm going, "Oh, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a personal relationship with you, and thank you for coming inside me to develop the whole thing from the inside out." All that's in that little cup. It's not the cup of forgiveness, it's the cup of the new covenant. It just includes forgiveness. I love the Lord's Supper more now than ever. It's like one more reminder that it all comes from Him and then can develop right in the depths of our heart and be lived outward. All of that in that little cup. Yeah, because it's all purchased by His blood. The new covenant, God's new arrangement for living with God in His blood shed for us. What an amazing and effective price was paid to establish the new covenant, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder it offers such amazing and effective provision. Think of the price paid for this new arrangement for living, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's priceless. It's effective. It's beyond measure. No wonder it brings more than just forgiveness. The price paid is in line with what it delivers to us. And in closing, we'll spend a little time on this. All that we've talked about today, our last heading, is related to the grace of God. Now we'll get into verses that just tie all this right into grace. Jeremiah 31:34. If you want to hold your hand in the New Testament, we'll pop back and forth between Ephesians and Jeremiah here for a minute. Jeremiah 31. All of this is related to the grace of God. Jeremiah 31:34b in the New Covenant says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Forgiveness of sin. It's part of the New Covenant. Well, how does that relate to grace? Well, let's look at Ephesians 1:7. See, that's all related to grace. We know it is, but let's let the Scriptures tell us in a very special verse. Ephesians 1:7. Now listen. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. His shed blood is the redeeming price paid to bring us back from the slave market of sin and death. It brings us forgiveness of sins. Now notice, according to the riches of his grace. Not exhausting the riches of his grace, not equal to the riches of his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. You know, if I grabbed my wallet, had a $100 bill in there and just tossed it out and said it's yours, that would be $100 of grace exhausting the riches of my wallet. But if I have $1 million in there and I just got it packed full of $1,000 bills and I just open the wallet and just start throwing out 30, 40, or 50, it's according to the riches of my wallet. Doesn't exhaust them, it just kind of fits, you know. Hey, man, he's got $1 million there, and you know, he threw out a few thousand. Pretty generous, but hardly made a dent. That's kind of how it is with grace. Forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of his grace. There's such great dimensions of treasure here to explore, yet in the riches of his grace beyond forgiveness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So the forgiveness that's in the new covenant is all of grace. But here's where we're going to concentrate again. Back to Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The forgiveness is like initial grace in the new covenant. But there's an ongoing grace, much overlooked grace of God. Forgiveness, grace for birthing. How about growing? It's about grace, brothers and sisters. Inner enablement, inner work of God to develop what he wants in us. Where do we see anything like that in the New Testament, especially tied into grace? Oh, we'll look at tons of places. Let's just look at one in particular. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Oh, it's important that we be warned. The Scriptures are full of warnings. In much of the church world, warnings are totally ignored. Why? To the positivistic American, they sound too negative. They can't be good. Well, shame on us. The kingdom of heaven is not about positivism or negativism. It has nothing to do with either one of those. It's about realism. It's about what's real and true. And some things that are real and true are real, true, deadly dangers, and they need to be warned about. Other things are just real, true, wonderful blessings, and they need to be proclaimed in his mercy and his grace. Here's a warning. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Watch out for them. They're out there everywhere you look. The strange doctrines come in varieties. One of the most popular and strangest is this Toronto cursing, this unholy laughter, you know. It's strange. Sure, the flesh would like it to be just this way. Hey, here's how you have abundant life. You all gather together and see how many you can get on the floor laughing for the longest, uncontrollably. And even so spent, they've got to get someone to drive them home. You know, designated drivers from church meetings. Come on. Where do we see Jesus doing that? Where do we see the prophets doing that? Where do we see the apostles doing it? Writing about it or the early church practicing it? Come on. Maybe fun, but it's strange. And it's strange in the biblical sense. The word means alien to the word itself. You can't find it in the word. It shouldn't be found in the church as a practice, as a liturgy, as a way to abundant life. Don't get carried about with various and strange doctrines. Here's another various and strange doctrine, though. Thinking that Christians can become like Christ by just trying harder and harder every day. That's a strange doctrine to the New Testament. And yet it's a common practice in the church world. Again, not that we don't throw ourselves into the Christian life. We'll see that. Oh, we get totally engaged. But in ways that relate to His resources offered to us upon which we draw and live. Why is it so important to stay away from strange doctrines? For it is good that the heart be established by grace. This verse clearly has nothing to do with justification. Has nothing to do with new birth. Why? If it were about new birth, it wouldn't be about, you couldn't use the word established. It would be, it's good for the heart to be birthed or given or initiated or found. Justification is the giving of a new heart. And that's a promise in the new covenant. The prophet said, God said, I'll give you a new heart someday. Take away that hard heart. I'll give you a new heart. But that's justification. This isn't receiving a new heart. This is getting the heart you have established. That's the language of sanctification. Why is it that many Christians, much of the time, have an unstable Christian walk? You can look at them. They're hot one day and cold the next. They're there one week and gone the next. They're signing up for everything one month and showing up at nothing the next month. What is it that produces this unstable aspect of Christian living? I think the Scriptures make it very clear, and it's right here. That person's heart is not established. Their heart isn't established. How do we know that's the connection? Because Proverbs, guard your heart diligently. From it flow all the issues of life. Everything that's ever seen or heard externally starts in the innermost core of our being. Sure, man can modify behavior, you know? Give me a 2 before and I can modify your behavior a bit, you know? Every time you smile, I thump you on the head, the smiles will diminish. But it doesn't change your heart. But let God go to work in the heart. It will change the countenance forever. Even change the countenance no matter what others do externally to you. It's about the heart. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. An unstable Christian walk in life, seen or heard visibly, externally, indicates the heart is not established. The fountain of where it all flows from is not stabilized, is not anchored, not grounded, not tied down in the realities of God Himself, but is adrift in its own inadequacy. It is good for the heart to be established by grace. The heart, the inner man, where God wants to come and by His Holy Spirit write His law on our heart. That's what establishes the heart. What's that all about? Grace. It's good for the heart to be established by grace. The heart made strong, made stable, made steady, made immovable, made persevering, made rock solid, spiritually speaking. How? By grace. Not by external pressure of the law, but internal presence and work of the Holy Spirit releasing the grace resources of Jesus Christ from the inside of our very being. Brothers and sisters, if we do not see that in the Word and set our hearts in that direction, to some degree or another, we'll be just one more Pharisee in the church. Or we'll just give up on the whole thing. This is what God has for us. He wants to establish our hearts. That's where it all flows every day. It's what's going on in here, not out there, in here. And God wants to be the one behind what's going on in there. He wants to take His grace day by day and strengthen and establish, solidify, anchor, steady our very inner being. He does it by grace. What is grace? We'll ask God to be telling us that for the next 15 weeks. But there are a lot of little statements about grace. Unmerited favor, that's a common one. It's a good description. It's not a definition. Definition should be comprehensive. But it's a good description, you know, it gets you in the right direction. Unmerited, favor from God you don't deserve, that's good. Another one I heard that's good, where you make a saying like an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, and then you put a word to each of them. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great one. I like that one even better than unmerited favor because it's more substantial. What was that one you gave me Sunday or Saturday, Graham? Glorious realities as Christ empowers. G-R-A-C-E. Glorious realities as Christ empowers. That's a great one on grace. In other words, glorious heavenly realities developing as Christ empowers us by His grace from the inside out. That's a great one. All right, we have just time for me to give you a complicated, extended one you'll forget easily, okay? But just for the exercise of your heart and thinking with God, let me give you my own kind of expanding statement on the grace of God. In fact, though I wrote it out in kind of a marker, I've already added some stuff to it. The grace of God. God freely providing for us through the person and work of His Son, God freely providing for us through the person and work of His Son, as we humbly trust in Him. That's a key phrase. As we humbly trust in Him. All that we yearn for, all that we are commanded to walk in and become, all that we yearn for, all that we are commanded to walk in and become, but could never deserve, could never earn, and could never produce on our own. Could never deserve, could never earn, and here's a biggie that I think the Bible holds forth, and could never produce on our own. Let me say it once more. The reason I took many words is because I think grace is such a big thing. It's nice to get it kind of in a statement, but it's so big. The grace of God, God freely providing for us through the person and work of His Son, as we humbly trust in Him, all that we would need, all that we yearn for, all that we are commanded to walk in and become, but could never deserve, could never earn, and could never produce on our own. And again, I think that's just a description of grace, not a real good comprehensive definition. But it's so big. Our last scripture, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is for growing. Let's pray about that. Lord, thank You for giving us these weeks that lie ahead to explore the heart of the gospel, not just forgiveness for sin, but new life daily in Christ by His gracious resources. Lord, give us understanding in these things. Show us more how to walk in these realities, and then teach us to minister them lovingly, humbly, graciously to others. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.